Good evening. It's going to be a good night. Okay, open with me to Matthew 5. We're going to go to two passages of Scripture. Actually, I have a lot of Scripture I want to go through with you, but I just want you to open to Matthew 5 and then put a marker in Psalm 131. That's where we'll end. Matthew 5 and Psalm 131. I want to speak to you tonight about something that's become kind of an obsession of mine, but it's something that I'm still very much working through. And no, I'm not talking about CrossFit. That's a secondary obsession of mine. Looking forward to 15.3 tomorrow. Anyways, I want to speak to you tonight about humility and poverty of spirit. Humility and poverty of spirit. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is one of the most famous sermons ever. It's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And homeboy knew how to preach. He preached long. In fact, he preached so long one time that people got hungry and had to be fed by multiplication. Because they had no way of feeding them otherwise. It's too late in the day. But Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is his Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous sermons of all time, if not the most famous. And he begins it with this statement. This is Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God, heaven. Sorry, I'm having a hard time concentrating right now. So we know this now today. We know the first few bits of his sermon. We know Matthew 5, 2 through 12 as the Beatitudes. That's probably the heading that's in your Bible, if you're looking at it in your Bible. It's called the Beatitudes. And what Beatitudes literally mean, nobody usually uses that word. I've never seen that word anywhere else besides in my Bible at Matthew 5. I've never seen it in any other sentence. But the word Beatitude, what it actually means, it means blissful or happy. And whenever Jesus, the Greek says, and I don't know this myself, of course, because I'm not a Greek scholar, but what, according to trusted sources, whenever Jesus says at the beginning of each of these statements, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, what he's saying is actually happy are. Happy are the poor in spirit. Now these statements, the Beatitudes, are actually also known as the upside down kingdom. Because in them, Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven. He describes the kingdom of God, but it seems really counterintuitive to what you expect. Wait a second. Happy are those who are poor? Happy are those who mourn? Happy are the meek? Happy are the hungry? Wait a second, Jesus. Last time I checked, the poor are not the happiest people on earth. But what Jesus is saying is he's actually giving us divine insight into how life was created, okay? Can we all agree that God is the author of life? Yes. That was a really robust answer there.
Yeah. Preach it, brother.
Jesus is life, yes?
Yeah.
Okay, just making sure I was in the right place, speaking to the right people. Okay, so Jesus is not saying, what the Beatitudes are not, is he's not saying, okay, I know you're poor, but just be happy. That's not what Jesus is trying to say. I know that you're meek, so just be happy about it already. I know that you're hungry, so just try to be put on a happy face. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is blessed. Happiness comes from poverty in spirit. If you want to be blissful, it's not just a happy like, oh, you know, happy face at an emoticon. Okay. This isn't like cacao happiness. This is like blissful, amazing, heaven happiness. Jesus is saying, if you want to be happy like we're happy in heaven, be poor in spirit. So I want to talk to you. I got 3 points for you tonight. 3 questions, actually. I want to talk to us about what does it mean to be poor in spirit? First question is, why is it so important to be poor in spirit? Again, this is the beginning of his biggest and longest sermon recorded in the Bible. Why does he start with blessed are the poor in spirit? His very first words. And the answer is simple. Because the whole kingdom, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The whole kingdom is predicated on this one thing. Everything that comes after it, it doesn't matter. You don't have access to it. You can't get there until you are poor in spirit. Now, we know this when we're sinners and when we're unsaved. We all know Ephesians 2:8-9. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, by grace through faith that you were saved. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We know when we're sinners, we know when we're unsaved that we need to be poor in spirit. We know that we don't deserve anything from God. We know that we need his mercy and his grace to be saved. The problem comes is after salvation. Maintaining that poverty of spirit. Because what happens is after we've been saved for a little while, and we start serving in the church, we start learning some things in the Bible, we start praying, we start attending meetings, we start getting discipled, we start to think that maybe I can earn something from God. Oh, come on, God's going to bless me because I go to prayer service on Friday night. Oh, I know God's going to bless me because I serve as a leader in his church. Oh, I know that I've got favor with God because, listen to me, you have no favor with God outside of Christ Jesus. He does not care how many hours you've prayed. He does not care how many times you've served. He does not care about any of your works. The only thing that qualifies you before him is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing. The only thing. And when we remember this, we have a poor spirit. And we get the full kingdom. So, of course, when we start predicating our approach to God on what we can do or how we've been, whether we've had a good week, oh, I didn't sin very much this week, so God must really love me. Or, you know, oh, I had a really bad week, so God's probably not too happy with me, feel distant from him. When we're in that cycle of thought, it's actually called self-righteousness. Because we think that we, in something that we do say or say, can achieve righteousness. I want to show you how the Bible describes the self-righteous heart of a believer. Everybody go, actually you don't have to go. Put up the slide, would you please, for Revelation 3:15-17. Now in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus himself actually speaks to 7 different churches in Asia Minor. And this is an excerpt from what Jesus is saying to the church of Laodicea. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Four, why are they lukewarm? Why are they lukewarm? For you say, I am rich and I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, what Jesus is talking about is not that the church of Laodicea, because they have lots of money, Jesus is going to spit them out of his mouth. Because I don't think the church of Laodicea was naked and blind, okay? I don't think that they were physically naked and all blind. The whole church was blind, okay? I think he's obviously talking about their spiritual condition here. And their spiritual condition is saying, hey, I've got it all. I'm rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. But they've forgotten how much they need God. They have forgotten and neglected and left that poverty of spirit that brought them into the kingdom. And I want to illustrate this in kind of an interesting and maybe humorous way. I got this from Pastor Robert Morris, who's a lead pastor of a church called Gateway Church in Southlake, Texas. You might have heard of some of their worship songs. Really great teacher. But he was talking in a sermon about the Jewish Talmud. Okay, now the Talmud was the additions to the Mosaic Law that the rabbis made. Because when the rabbis looked at the Mosaic Law, they said, this is way too hard. Nobody's ever going to be able to do this. And, of course, that was the whole point of the Mosaic Law, right? The whole point of the Mosaic Law was to point to Jesus, the need for a Savior. So what the rabbis did is they looked at the Mosaic Law and they were like, this is way too hard. We've got to make this doable. We've got to make it so that we can actually live this out. And so that's what the Talmud tries to do. It tries to interpret the Mosaic Law in such a way that you can actually do it in your life. And what Pastor Robert Morris says is he says, we still have Talmuds in the church today. Each church has its own kind of understanding of what's good and what's bad, and what's real sin and what's not really so sin. For example, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. Southern Baptists typically believe that if you drink and you smoke and you dance, that's not the devil. But if you go to the Methodist church down the street, they're all fine with drinking, smoking, and dancing. In the Baptist church, we have a Talmud that says these things are off limits. If you do them, they're bad. That's against our understanding of the law. Each church kind of has its own understanding of what's good and what's right. And when we start following that Talmud, when we start following our understanding of the law, when we start following the things that we know to be our good, and we stop doing the things that we know to be our bad, we start to think, hey, I've kind of got it. I've kind of figured this whole Christian thing out. I've kind of gotten it down where, you know, I'm pretty good. And we forget the depravity of our soul. First John 1:8 puts it this way. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, I know this is kind of a non-New Philly message right now. Because normally we hear, no, you are dead to sin and alive in Christ. And that's absolutely true, too. No, that is the old nature. Put on the new self. And that is absolutely true. But what I'm trying to challenge you in tonight is to remember the need that you have for Jesus Christ. That no matter what you have done, good or bad, that we all must remain poor in spirit to access the kingdom of God. This is the importance of being poor in spirit. Number two, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Now, to be poor in spirit, it doesn't mean material poverty, okay? If Jesus is saying, happy are those who are poor, we should stop helping the poor because we're taking away their happiness. I don't think that that's what Jesus is trying to say. He's not trying to vilify wealth or material possessions. Okay? He's also not trying to say you need to hate yourself. Oh, if you just saw how bad and wicked you were, you would know how much you need me. Okay, that's not the voice of Jesus. The voice I just emulated is not Jesus' voice. If you're ever wondering. Okay, it's not self-depreciation, it's not self-hatred, it is not shame. Poverty of spirit is not avoiding honor, it is not avoiding glory, and it's not avoiding reward for your faith. Poverty of spirit is not self-criticism, and it is not self-judgment. And it does not fear God's anger, and it does not fear God's wrath. Those are not poverty of spirit. Those are attacks of the enemy, okay? People who are poor in spirit are people who have created space in their lives for the Spirit of God. They have created space in their lives for the Spirit of God to act and to move. Because they trust that God will come and do that which only He can do. See, the poor in spirit have a reverence and understanding for who God is and who they are before Him. The poor in spirit walk in the tension of who we are in Christ, that we abide in Christ, and that apart from Him we can do nothing. But at the same time, that Christ abides in us and that He is the hope of glory. The poor in spirit are not lazy. Proverbs 21:31 says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." The poor in spirit know that they have to partner with the Holy Spirit, but they again recognize the need for God to show up. They recognize the need for God to come and to breathe on what they have prepared. They trust Holy Spirit in their lives to take that which is natural and turn it into something supernatural. The poor in spirit don't try to control or manipulate their circumstances. They remember John 3:8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Look with me now at Psalm 131. If you have that marked in your Bibles. I think King David modeled poverty of spirit very well. Of course, we know King David to be a man after God's own heart. We know that he had a lot of favor with the Lord. We're also very well acquainted with his failings and his mistakes. We know the different seasons of his life, how he was a shepherd boy, how he defeated Goliath. He became this kind of national superstar and celebrity, but then how he had to flee from Saul for many years before he finally became king and eventually king of all of Israel in Jerusalem. And here is what King David has to say in Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now here's King David, and this psalm was written towards the end of his life. Here's King David. He is a king. Arguably one of the most wealthy kings in the world at this time, arguably one of the most successful at this time. He'd established not only his reign over all of Israel, but he had ended so many of the enemies, the attacks from the enemy that were constantly berating the Israeli tribes. And he says, you know what, God, I don't occupy myself with things that are too great or too marvelous. Dude, you're a king. It's your job. It's your job to kind of take these things into concern. It's kind of your job to be interested in the things that are going on around you. It's your job to worry about this stuff. But King David, instead, he says, no. One thing do I ask for. One thing do I seek. To dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, the poverty of spirit doesn't worry what's going on around them. They keep their eyes fixed on the King of Kings. They keep their eyes fixed on the beauty of Jesus Christ. That's why they don't have to worry about manipulating or controlling the things around them. So, how do we stay in this poverty of spirit? How do we stay poor in the spirit? Point number three, we stay in the presence of a rich God. You got to stay in the presence of a rich God. Self-righteousness is impossible in the presence of a rich God. It would be like if Bill Gates came in here and I wanted to give him a gift, and so I gave him all my money. He might be flattered by that because it shows something about me, but the money doesn't mean anything to him. He's a billionaire. I don't even come close to like knocking 0.001% of that, okay? You can't be self-righteous in front of a rich God. As I was preparing this sermon, what was going through my mind was actually mission season. And before mission season, as many of you know, I was asked to serve as the preaching pastor for one of the trips. And initially, I thought, "Oh, that's great! Yeah, that'd be a great experience for me. I'm still learning about all this stuff, and I've preached a few times now. I feel like I could maybe do this. Sure." Yeah, I responded back to Lisa Kim, the director of our missions program here at New Philly, and I was like, let me talk to my boss but throw my name in the hat. I definitely want to be considered for that. But then the assignment came out where I was going to go, and I found out that I was going to go to Borneo, Malaysia. Now, I had been to Borneo, Malaysia before. And so that was both exciting and extremely terrifying. Because I knew what we did in Borneo the last time. I knew how much fire had fallen. I knew how many times we prayed for the sick and they got healed. More than 80 times. And I thought, I can't do that. Okay, I thought I was just going to get up in front of some people and talk. I know I can do that. I have no problem talking. Pearl knows. She's my CG2. No problem whatsoever of getting in front of people and talking. But wait a second. Now I'm supposed to pray for the sick and have expectation for them to be healed? Okay, let's think about this again. At first I was like, okay, then I guess I just gotta pray this through. And so I started praying, started fasting, and I just felt like, oh, this is going nowhere. This is going nowhere. This fear is going nowhere. In fact, the fear is only growing, and I feel more and more unequipped to do the thing that I am supposed to be doing. And I was just thinking, like, okay, something's got to happen. You know, God's got to come through in some way. Like, he's not going to just, like, call me and then it be a complete dud. Hopefully that's not what's the lesson I'm going to learn or something. But then I was reading, I was reading in Acts 3. And in Acts 3, Peter and John are on their way to Jerusalem, and they encounter this beggar. And this man had been crippled from the beginning, from his whole life, from birth. And he's asking for money, and Peter looks at him and is like, I have no money to give you, but in the name of Jesus, be healed and arise. And he pulls on him, and he gets healed, and he's like jumping all around. He's leaping all around. They go into the temple, and everybody's like, hey, isn't that the beggar that just got healed? Like, isn't he lame? How is he jumping around like this? And then they look at Peter and John and are like, how did you do this? Okay, this is the Todd Beatty abridged version. But they look at Peter and John are like, how did you do this? And Peter and John are like, look, guys, it's not our power and it's not our piety. It's the Spirit of God. And that's when I realized, I was like, oh, man, this is dangerous. This is real dangerous. I'm basically walking into this country. Everybody's going to be expecting for me to be like be miracle worker because they remember what happened last time on this trip. And I just gotta wait for him to show up. That's all I gotta do. I just gotta wait for him to show up. I just gotta give him free space to come and do what only he can do. I have no power. I have no piety in me. I have no righteousness in me that can heal anybody. There's not a bone in my body or thought in my mind that can change the physical condition of another person. And I think this is why, honestly, physical healing is so, I guess, controversial in the church. It's because it's something that only God can do. It's the only He can do it, if it's real, right? Yeah. And I just felt at that moment, I was like, man, this is the download that I felt like Holy Spirit gave me. He's like, this is what it means to be poor in spirit, Todd. Is living vulnerable to my promises. Living vulnerable to my goodness. Do you trust me enough to walk out into a situation where you can't control anything? Do you trust me enough to walk into problems where I have to show up? Because you're good at like going to the edge and like doing all that you can do. And then if I don't show up, you know, you at least got like a safety net to fall back on, to retreat to. Will you walk into situations where only I can come through? That's what it means to be, I think, poor in spirit. Who's is you, Islos? I'm sorry. I want to lead you through some prayer now, so you can, if you would just bow your heads with me.